Oh, good morning. Good morning. Oh, it's good to see you. My name is Yaakov. Can you say that, Yaakov? Yeah. That's Hebrew. My English name, people, you Anglos use the name James. You can call me Jim if you want, but I really, really don't like Jimmy, thank you. You probably know my better known famous brother, Yeshua. Can you say that?
Yeshua.
That's his Hebrew name, Yeshua. You probably know him by his Anglo name, Jesus. Jesus. So he's my half-brother. We had the same mother, but different fathers. Well, actually, his father was, well, I'm not really sure how to describe it. I really don't know how to explain it, because he didn't really have a father like everybody else has a father, you know? That was always kind of strange. I never really figured that out. Well, I think you probably know my brother, Jesus. But he was actually always pretty different. First, strange stuff was always happening. For example, the way he was born, okay? He was born in Bethlehem, a small, quiet town outside Jerusalem. It wasn't even our hometown. And then there were shepherds, of all people, getting the birth announcement from a choir of angels in the middle of the night. How many times has that happened? And our mom, Mary, well, she was just 15 or 16 or so, all alone with her husband, Joseph, when Yeshua was born, instead of back home with her mother like most young moms would be. So right from the beginning, it was all pretty strange. Mom and Dad told me that they were immediately refugees after Yeshua was born. They were running for their lives on their run from Bethlehem to Egypt because the crazy and paranoid king, Herod, was trying to kill every boy Yeshua's age. Herod heard a new king had been born, and Herod was crazy, and he didn't want anybody growing up to take over his throne. So he tried to wipe out any competition, including my brother. You know, it actually just struck me that Yeshua's story is a lot like the story of Moses. Both were born to a young mom. Both were immediately in danger from a jealous king. Both immediately were put into hiding by their mothers. But I digress. Fortunately, Mom and Dad escaped and were safe in Egypt. They stayed there for a couple of years until King Herod died, and then they moved back, but this time to a small town, a dusty village of Nazareth, up north of Jerusalem, up in the hill country near the Sea of Galilee. And that's where I was born. Me and my brothers, Joe, Simon, and Jude, and our sisters. Our dad, Joseph, was a carpenter, building furniture and other stuff out of wood, all by hand. He was a craftsman. My older brother, Yeshua, well, I got to be honest with you. It was tough growing up with him. He was a perfect child, okay? Always did his chores perfectly. Always obeyed mom and dad immediately. Always kind, always helpful, never selfish, never causing any kind of trouble. Pretty hard to live with a perfect brother, you know what I mean? Only once do I remember Yeshua getting in trouble with mom and dad. And that was pretty strange too. Okay, so our family had gone up from Nazareth to Jerusalem for a feast. Yeshua was 12 that year. That's the year a boy, Jewish boy, becomes a man. So he did his bar mitzvah in the temple. Bar means son of, mitzvah means the commandments. 12 is when a Jewish boy becomes a son of the commandments. He becomes bar mitzvah. And from then on, he's obligated, he's required for his whole life to keep not just 10 commandments, but 613 mitzvah. All 613 commandments, the Jewish laws for what to do, what to wear, what to eat, when to pray, even when to plant your garden. Every detail in your life has some sort of law that you have to know and obey. It all starts at 12, the year a Jewish boy becomes a man. But I digress. The whole family had gone up to the temple in Jerusalem that year with a whole bunch of other families from Nazareth. And on the way back, Mom noticed that Yeshua was missing. Mom and Dad assumed he was playing with some friends. Somewhere in the crowd, headed back to Nazareth, but it was discovered later that he wasn't anywhere to be found. So Mom and Dad and us kids had to turn around, walk back up the hill to Jerusalem, and start searching for him. Mom and Dad were not happy. After 3 days, they found Jesus back in the temple, talking with the priests and the teachers of the law, asking them questions about loving and obeying God. And when Mom asked him why he'd scared them like that, Jesus said, this was strange, he said, "Don't you know that I have to be doing my Father's business?" That was strange. I mean, our Father is a carpenter. And Yeshua was in the temple talking with people about God. How was that his Father's business? I didn't get it. So anyways, we grew up, and I expected Yeshua would become a carpenter, just like Dad, just like the rest of us boys. That's what boys did. They did whatever their dad did. But you know, again, Yeshua was different. He did work in the shop with us for a while, but he didn't get married like most young guys did. And then when Jesus was around 30, everything changed. It was just about that time that Yeshua went with our whole family to a wedding in the nearby town of Cana. Everyone was invited, and unfortunately, there was a big crowd, and they ran out of wine at the wedding feast. It was really embarrassing for the groom. But my mother said to the groom, "Don't worry, just do whatever my son tells you to do." Huh? Yeshua told the servants to fill up 6 huge stone barrels with water, and then to pour that out and serve it to the guests. And when they poured it out, the barrels of water had changed into barrels of wine. It was unbelievable. Gallons and gallons of wine. Jesus was at that wedding party, and it was like he wanted to bring the bride and the groom a wedding gift of gallons and gallons of joy. That was a party. After that, I kind of lost track of Yeshua. I had to go back. There was work to do in the wood shop in Nazareth, and Jesus, well, he was traveling all over the place. I heard stories about him, though, lots of stories. Some people told me that he fed over 5,000 people with a third-grade boy's bag lunch. Everyone had a good lunch, and there were leftovers. That was kind of hard to believe. And I heard about one poor guy. Well, the guy, he was totally nuts, out of his mind, crazy nuts. He would actually tear his clothes off and run around screaming and yelling, totally naked. He would use sharp rocks and cut himself up so bad that he bled all over. He drooled in his beard. He never washed, and everyone was really, really scared of him and stayed far, far away. But Yeshua went right up to him, and he touched him, and he spoke with him, and immediately the man became calm, peaceful, normal, relaxed, not screaming scary. They told me all sorts of stories about Yeshua. He said strange things like, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed that grows into a giant tree that reaches to the heavens." And he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a wedding feast with the poor and the immigrants invited instead of the rich and famous." Once he said, "The kingdom of heaven is right here now." One day, when Yeshua was teaching a huge crowd of people about God, he told them things like, "Happy are the poor who realize their need for God." He said, "God blesses those who are humble. They will inherit the whole earth." And he said, "God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for their hunger will be filled." He told them, "God blesses those who give mercy to those who need it, because then they will receive the mercy from God that they need." He said other stuff that was really strange. He said, "Love God, love your neighbor, and even love your enemy. And forgive everyone who hurts you, because you will be forgiven by God the same way you forgive others." He said other stuff like, "You know that murder is wrong, but I tell you that if you hate your brother or your sister, you are guilty of murder." And he said, unless you become like a little child, you will never see the kingdom of God. Huh? I was confused. One dark night, he told an old man named Nicodemus that he had to be born again if he wanted to have life with God forever after this life. How can an old man be born again? I was just confused. And I heard about it. I heard about the time when Jesus told our good friend Lazarus. Lazarus had been very sick. He died. He was buried. And about 4 days later, Jesus came and he told our friend Lazarus to get up and come out of the grave. And he did. He did. Everyone was stunned. It was amazing. Well, things got pretty dark after that for Yeshua. It seems that the whole dead to alive Lazarus thing, well, the religious leaders, the political guys in Jerusalem got their panties in a bunch and plotted for ways to get rid of my brother before he caused them any more trouble. I found out later that these religious leaders, well, they bribed one of Yeshua's 12 assistants, a guy named Judas. They bribed him with money to tell him ahead of time where Yeshua was going to be. And so one night, actually it was a Passover night, the night that Jews remember that perfect innocent lamb that died in the place of firstborn boys way back there in the slavery days in Egypt, so that those boys wouldn't have to die. The lamb died in their place so that all people could go free. So it was that Passover night. Oh, I just realized the innocent, pure Passover lamb died so that those in slavery could escape judgment and go free. So that night, just before the Passover dinner with his 12 assistants, Jesus did something strange. He took off his robe, he took off his shirt, he wrapped a towel around his waist like a servant or a slave would have, and then he washed the feet of his 12 assistants. And during the dinner that night, he took the bread and the wine from the dinner table, he passed it around to them and said, "This bread is a symbol of my body given for you. And this wine is a symbol of my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins. Eat this. Drink this. And every time you do, remember me." Well, after dinner that night, Judas led a squad of soldiers right to Jesus. The 12 assistants, they were very afraid. They all ran off. So the soldiers arrested Jesus. They put him on trial. And even though the governor and the king found him innocent of all charges, the crowd still screamed for my brother to die. It was really ugly after that. They beat him and they whipped him. They pulled his clothes off. They humiliated him. They laughed at him. They even spit on him. And then they nailed him to a wood cross right between two criminals, one on his right side, the other on his left. And you know, even on that dark, sad night, Jesus hanging there in incredible pain on that cross, hanging up between heaven and earth, even then, he was still kind and still caring. And when he saw his mother standing, crying there near the cross, he looked down and he asked our best friend John to take care of mom from then on. And then he told the crowd that was laughing and making fun of him as he hung there naked in pain on that cruel cross, Yeshua, he told them that he forgave them, just like he told us to forgive our enemies. And then he cried out, "Father, why have you abandoned me?" And then later, Jesus yelled out, "It is finished." And with that, he died. Actually, come to think of it, the moment he died, was just about the same moment that the priests were killing the annual Passover lamb sacrifice in the temple. Well, it seemed to me a sad and strange end to a short and very strange life. I didn't know that it was about to get even stranger. That Sunday morning, three women, all named Mary, it's a popular name right now, the three Marys went to the stone cave where they had buried Jesus on the Friday night. And when they got there, they found that the stone had been rolled away from the door of the cave. The three Marys ran back. They told Peter and John, and the two guys raced to the tomb, and they found that it was empty, and the body was gone. Later that morning, one of our friends, Mary Magdalene, she was walking in the garden near the empty tomb, and she saw a man nearby who she thought was the gardener, and she asked him, "What have you done with the body of Jesus?" And he turned and looked at her, and he said, "Mary." And when he said her name, she realized it wasn't the gardener. She was standing there face to face with Jesus, risen from the dead. And then later that day, two friends of ours met a stranger on the road as they walked from Jerusalem down to the village of Emmaus. They told the man all that had happened with Yeshua, even the report that his grave was empty. And the stranger explained to those two guys from Genesis and Isaiah and the Psalms and Micah and Jonah that all of this had already been planned and promised by God long ago. It all had to happen just the way it played out. And that night, as the three of them had supper together, the stranger broke the loaf of bread that was on the dinner table, and he passed it to them, and they realized when he broke the bread that the stranger sitting with them was Jesus. Well, a few days later, Jesus walked in on his 12 assistants as they were hiding out, and he began talking with them. And a few days after that, the 11th one, Thomas, he was there, and he got to see Jesus too. Later, Jesus spoke to a crowd of over 500 friends and followers. And then one morning, Yeshua told the 11 assistants to meet him on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he had breakfast with them there. And he had a very intense conversation with Peter. And then, my brother met up with me. He talked with me. He showed me the fresh wounds in his hands and his feet and the deep wound in his side. I could see his scarred face, and he explained everything. Now I understand. Now I believe. You see, my brother, he's the Son of Man, but he's also the Son of God. He came from heaven to earth. He lived a perfect life. That's what that perfect childhood thing was all about. He did all those amazing things, said all those amazing things, because he is good and he is God right here in the flesh. Well, my brother, there's no one like him. There's no one like him. There's no one so kind as Yeshua. There's no one as good as Yeshua. There's no one as gentle or as powerful as Yeshua. There's no one as wise. No one as loving as Jesus. Okay, so here's the thing. How is it that I could live in the same house, sleep in the same bedroom with Yeshua until the day I was married? I heard all the stories about him, what he did, what he said. I thought I knew all about my brother. But then I found out I never really knew him. Not until the cross and the empty grave. Just like the innocent Passover lamb took the place of the doomed son back in Egypt, in the same way my brother took my place in yours when he died for all of my guilt and my shame, all of my brokenness. He took it on himself. And then he endured all the wrath of his Father, all the wrath of a holy God that my sin, that your sin deserves. It was poured out on Jesus. He died on that cross, taking punishment that I deserved. He died to be my forgiver, to be my Savior, my Redeemer. But then he came out of the grave. He was seen alive by more than 500 eyewitnesses to prove beyond any doubt that he is God and to prove that he has power over the one thing that scares us the most, death. Listen, I had to come to grips with who Jesus really is. Is it possible that you know about Jesus? You've heard stories about him. You've heard about things that he said, but you don't really know him. You don't really know him as your Savior. You don't really know with confidence that all your sin is forgiven and you have a right relationship with God. Maybe God's speaking to you right now. Maybe God is calling on you to believe. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died in your place so that all of your sin, and when I say all, I mean like all, even the stuff nobody else knows anything about, he died so that all of your sin can be atoned for, paid for, and you can be forgiven and restored in a relationship, a right relationship with God. You can be set free from that shame and that guilt and that burden of sin. Listen, if you don't know Jesus as the forgiver of your sin and the leader of your life, what should you do? Well, first admit that you're a sinner and that you can't fix yourself and need a Savior. That's a humbling place for us to come to, isn't it? God, I'm a sinner. I can't fix myself. I can't pay for all of that somehow. I need a Savior. So that's for a second. Believe that Jesus died for you when he died on that cross. He was dying in your place so you can be forgiven and have a right standing before God. And third, you can confess that Jesus Christ is the only way to God and commit your life to live for him, the one who loved you, the one who died for you. If that's you, if that's you this morning, is there any reason you shouldn't believe and accept God's forgiveness right now? Would you take a moment and pray with me? If you're not confident that your sin is forgiven and that you have a right relationship with God, maybe you want to have a conversation with God right now. Maybe you want to say something like, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose from the grave to give me new life. I know you're the only way to God. So I want to stop disobeying you and start following you. Please forgive me. Change my life and show me how to really know you. I pray this in Jesus' name." Father, if there's a student here today, if there's a man or a woman here today, they're not convinced that their sin is forgiven, I pray that even now you will hear their prayer as they admit their need for a Savior, as they cry out to Jesus and say, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I believe. Father, I pray that those sitting here this morning who know Jesus with confidence as their Savior, I pray that we would live with Jesus as Lord. That we would follow Him faithfully in all we do and say. Father, I ask for your blessing then on each and every one who is here today. I ask for your blessing in the name of Jesus, our crucified, risen, soon returning Savior. I ask for your blessing in His name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.